Greetings, friend, and welcome to Trumpets of Truth International. This lecture is entitled Passover and the Covenants, and it's by Apostle Jacqueline Fedor. In Luke chapter 22, verse 15 through 20, we read, "Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, then gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" When Jesus spoke this, his disciples, the 12, did not ask what he meant by his statement. And I knew this indicated they fully understood what he meant. Then Jesus said in John 6, verse 53 and 54, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.'" Still, they understood and didn't argue or question like some of the others did. You see, they already knew he was the Son of God that would give his life, and they also understood blood covenants. If you study primitive religions, you will find all people from ancient times practiced blood covenants. Even today, you can read where it is still in use in Africa, India, and China. The Hebrew word for covenant means to cut, and it suggests an incision from which blood flows. So communion is based upon something they well understood. Let me explain further the reasons men cut covenant with each other, and it will help our understanding of what Passover and communion really means to us today. A. If a strong tribe lived by a weaker tribe, and there was danger of the weaker being destroyed, the weaker would seek to cut covenant with the stronger so they could be preserved. B. If two parties entered into a business partnership, they would cut covenant to ensure neither would take advantage of the other. C. They exchanged gifts. This was to symbolize that all one party had belonged to the other if they ever had a need. So how is it done? An incision is made in the first party's wrist and his blood is dripped into a cup of wine. The second party then allows an incision to be cut in his wrist and his blood is also dripped into the same cup of wine. The cup is stirred, the bloods are mixed, and the cup is handed to each to drink. Many times after this, they would put their incisions together so their bloods mingle, or they will touch their tongues to each other's wounds. Now they are true blood brothers. This covenant between man is rarely broken no matter what the provocation. It is, and always has been, totally sacred. If broken, the offender was many times killed by his own family as they cursed the very ground he walked on. The covenant was so respected that children to the third and fourth generation revered it and kept it. The vilest enemies became trusted friends if this covenant was cut. In other words, it was a perpetual covenant, indissoluble, and could not be annulled. Another important feature of the covenant was that this was almost always officiated by a priest of some kind. This priest would speak horrible curses that were to come on anyone that broke the covenant. This is much like Deuteronomy chapter 27, where we find the blessings and curses of those that kept or broke the covenant God made at Sinai with Israel after delivering them from Egypt. Now let's talk about the Abrahamic covenant. This was God's irrevocable pledge made to not only Abraham, but to his descendants as well. This covenant was forever. God swore this covenant into being by his own being. David said in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 24, "For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God." Romans 9:4 affirms this, where it says, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises." And in Romans chapter 11 through 2 through 5, we see, "God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I alone am left, and they seek my life.' But what does the divine response say to him? 'I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace.'" And in Romans chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, "Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." A covenant with God and each other. God cut covenant with Abraham and all his descendants. He met all their physical needs. They were healthy, wealthy, and the beloved people made to stand out above all peoples. Even their enemies were helpless against them. There was no government or law, however, so God established the law and priesthood through Moses. They broke the laws, disobeyed and doubted the priesthood. Lawlessness and Korah were the spirits of the day. So they lost their covenant position with God, and finally he divorced Israel. Jeremiah 3:8, "Then I saw for that all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also." But see, the covenant was still irrevocable, the promise is sure, because God had a plan. See, Jesus allowed himself to be the sacrifice. Or we could say it this way: God allowed himself to be sacrificed through Jesus to reestablish the right to the Abrahamic covenant for those who would enter into the new covenant with Jesus as a born-again creature. Let me explain why correct baptism is so important. We must cut all our ties to Adam. We sacrifice our Adamic lives, die in the grave of baptism, and enter into the death of Jesus to be resurrected a new creature. The water of baptism represents the living waters of truth, or the Word, and Jesus is the Word. Jesus turns the water into wine as he did in his first miracle. Now, let us read Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." So Christ's life, or more specifically, Christ's blood, is also in the wine. We therefore actually become blood kin, his blood brothers and sisters at baptism, and all is sealed and then kept in remembrance through communion. We do not want to break covenant to become as Adam, cursed and disfellowshipped again. By experiencing the new covenant, we become eligible to receive the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant because we, as new creatures in Christ, are Abraham's seeds and his heirs. In the new covenant, we are given the legal right as children of God, as his family, to use his name. We also have the legal right to the health and prosperity promised by the Abrahamic covenant as well. Satan has stolen this truth from us. Right to the covenant is not because of our faith, our works, nor even our belief, but it is our legal right through rebirth. Jesus made all this possible on the cross for us. As we begin to really comprehend who and what we are as new creatures, our appreciation, gratitude, and love for what God has provided will grow as well. Now let us relook at a couple of scriptures we've looked at many times, but perhaps with a little more understanding now. Galatians 3, verse 27 through 29. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The Abrahamic covenant bound Abraham and his descendants by indissoluble ties to God, and it bound God to Abraham and his descendants by the same solemn covenant. Again, the Abrahamic covenant with its laws and priesthood or government met Israel's physical needs wonderfully, but it could not take the sin of Adam away from mankind to return us to God's actual family. Our sins were only atoned for. The word atonement means to cover over. Man's sins were covered over by the blood sacrifice of bulls, lambs, and all the other animals that were offered up. Hebrews 10, verse 1 through 4 explains, For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could ever take away sins. Now let us jump down to verses 11 through 14. It says, And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. We are perfected, righteous, sanctified or set aside and made holy and should in no way feel inferior or be constantly sin conscious. Dropping down to verses 17 and 18 it says, Then he adds, Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Remission means forgiveness. When God forgives, he remembers no more. There is no longer a need for any sacrifice. All is forgiven the moment we repent. Hebrews 10, 19 through 23. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, you see, God is our Father, and as his family we are truly welcomed. Verse 20. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, which means he made it possible to go to our God any time we choose as righteous, perfect children. Verse 21, And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience, meaning that it's done by the blood of Jesus, and our bodies washed with pure water, which takes place in baptism. Verse 23, Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So remember, when the enemy says you are not worthy, hold fast to who you are, what Christ has made you. Now let's try to understand what Jesus did to the enemy. Well, number one, he broke the power of Satan, made an open shame of him and his followers to redeem us from our bondage to him. Jesus restored our righteousness so we could stand without guilt in God's presence better than Adam before the fall. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now the second thing is, by restoring man's position with God, he broke Satan's dominion over us. He cannot stop the righteous. We have been made a new creation through baptism when we entered into a covenant that cannot fail. Satan has no more hold if we can understand this miracle of all miracles. We are truly born through God, righteous, free, holy like him, and if Satan slips upon us, like he did Adam and Eve, we have our brother, the high priest Jesus. He already paid the price ahead of time, so that all we must do is see where the enemy sabotaged us and repent of any wrong he's caused us to do. We can't fail. So don't feel condemned and don't walk in guilt. Rise up from the dead state we've been in. Shed off your grave clothes. See this light of the Word. Let us no longer be Jacob the worm, but let us fly off as beautiful butterflies into the glorious freedom of what we are, a new kind, different from Adam. We are not of dirt as he was. We are born through God with the legal rights that go along with being his royal family. We wear his name, and the enemy has no power over that name. God's Holy Spirit dwells within us, speaking, guiding, and protecting us always. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." See, God has done it all for us. We must hear his voice calling us from the grave of death and deception. Come forth, come forth. Rise and soar as the church triumphant. It's morning and a new day is dawning, and we are the children of the dawn. It's a sure thing. We are the double blessed. We entered into covenant with God at baptism, and now we must seal this new covenant with communion so that the Abrahamic covenant can truly operate on our behalf as promised. We will no longer remain Jacob. We will truly become Israel as we partake of the Lord's body and blood, with the eyes of our spirit opened as to who he is, and more importantly, who we are. Okay, friend, that wraps up this lecture on Passover and the Covenant, and as always, I hope you've enjoyed it. If you'd like to know more about us, be sure to visit our website at www.trumpetsoftruth.com, and may you be blessed in all that you do, in Jesus' name. Trumpets of Truth.